We continue our series, the Sermon on the Mount. So you'll want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I call this message, Pray Along These Lines. So if you will, pray with me as we prepare for God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you. This place is truly blessed by you. And so, Father, now may we bless you in the teaching of your word and also in the listening and the seeking to understand your word. So, Father, we give you the glory for FCC, but we also give you the glory because you have brought us together to hear your word. And so, Father, now in obedience, Father, we ask your blessing on this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of the ancient rabbis' traditions and the scribes and the Pharisees rewriting God's law, most of the Jews in the time of Jesus had forgotten sound biblical teaching. They had been wrapped up in the traditions passed on from generation to generation. Scripture had taken a back seat to all those traditions. Prayer had become formal, methodical, emotionless, and hypocritical. And that was what Jesus had just addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. And now Jesus gives those who choose to serve him as the new king and those who wish to become citizens in his kingdom, he gives them a divine pattern or an outline, if you will, of the kind of prayer that is pleasing to God. Now that's something that we need to take note of, because what Jesus sets out here is you know, a lot of people pray, but what kind of prayer truly pleases our God? And Jesus sets out to teach us. So if you will, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, follow along as I read. Says this, starting in 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To Jesus, prayer was like spiritually breathing. Jesus received power and understanding from his prayer time. So we must listen and we must learn to pray like Jesus. But how? How do we do that? I remember Pastor Cliff asking me one day, if anyone had ever taught me how to pray. And I thought about it for a little while, and he added that he was in the ministry, I think, about 7 years when Henry Blackaby asked him if anyone had taught him how to pray. And his response was just like mine, no. No one had ever taught us how to pray. So he taught me how to pray, and it changed my life. And it got me through one of the hardest times of my life, and that was when my son was born with Down syndrome. Now, first, you have to know that from God's word, that prayer is effective. That prayer does make a difference. On your outline there in James 5:16, at the end, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's a truth from God's word. Amen? The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Hezekiah prayed, and in 12 hours, 185,000 Assyrians were slain. Elijah prayed, and there were 3 years of drought. And then he prayed again, and rain came. Number one on your outline, Prayer is an opportunity for God to show His goodness and glory. True prayer, like true worship, centers on God's glory, not on man's needs. Jesus gives a perfect outline of what prayer should be in its entirety. Number two on your outline, prayer should be an open and ongoing relationship with God. It is not something that we do in brief during the day. It is something that we live. It is something that we are. We are in constant contact with God through the Spirit, through our voice, in our lives, in our actions. Prayer is to be a part of our everyday life as a Christian. But we must understand how to pray. Now you have to remember that Jesus is speaking to a multitude here. But this message has a focus. And it has a focus on those that would be listening and those who choose to obey and follow Him. And also the focus is on His 12 disciples. He is teaching His disciples how to pray. And we fall into that same audience. You do have to understand that Jesus had just addressed the faults and the perversions and the meaningless repetition that had crept into the Jewish prayer life. He had just addressed that. And now He goes on to teach us how to pray. But the Jews still understood one thing about prayer. I mean, from the traditions even, they understood that prayer should include adoration. They knew that prayer should include praise and thanksgiving. They knew that they should be in awe of God and they should be obedient. They knew that there should be some sort of confession. And they knew that there should be a concern for others. But a lot of that had been lost in the traditions of old, passed from one generation to another. So while they knew of it, it wasn't part of their formal teaching anymore. They had moved away from it. So at the beginning of verse 9, it says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, "in this manner" is actually translated, it means along these lines. So Jesus isn't really saying, pray this. He is teaching in a rabbinical form and an outline, and He's saying, pray along these lines. Jesus had just warned His followers not to pray in meaningless repetition. So, to then give them a prayer that you would recite verbatim would have been an obvious contradiction. Number three on your outline, Jesus is giving a rabbinic outline of what prayer should include and cover. In fact, if you search through the New Testament, you will find that there are no prayers that are repeated in a ritualistic manner by any group or any individual. And you would think that if there was a prayer that we were, this is gold, pray this one over and over, we would see it. We would see an example of it, not only from Jesus, but from the apostles, from the great teachers. We would see it. He would remind us over and over. Four, on your outline, the disciples' prayer is not, in capital letters, not a group of words to be repeated, but rather a guide for our own words of prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. We say the disciples' prayer, and it's beautiful. But we do need to understand it as a guide so that in our prayer life, we know how to pray and we know what kind of prayer is pleasing to the ear of God. So in verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And then it starts out, "Our Father in heaven." Now, when Jesus said, "Our Father," He really would have gotten the attention of His listeners. Because what you have to know is that He would have used the Aramaic word Abba, which means daddy. And it carried a very intimate and personal association. That's the word that He would have used. See, the Jews had come to understand that God as Father was more of a God as the Father of our nation, or as the Father Creator. Because of the pagan influences, because of the traditions taught from generation to generation, Father even took on this more of a Lord, a lording over you, a lording of control meaning. The pagan deities were known as lords. The Greek gods were known as lords, and they were known to have heavy-handed, strict, unfriendly temperaments. They were quick to judge. And it was also known by the Greek gods that they were to keep separate from human life because they were not to show any kind of emotion. And if they were connected to any human, then their emotions would get pretty much all bunged up, and that would be bad for them. So they kept separate. That was the philosophy of the Greek gods. Because of this kind of influence, though, this pagan influence that was encroaching in this Christian belief, the traditions of the Jews, because of their disobedience, over the centuries, the Jews lost the sense that God was an intimate, caring Father. To them, God was a remote, distant figure that had guided their ancestors. That's who God was to them. But when Jesus starts this prayer and he says, "Our Father," like he corrected the laws of God that the Pharisees and the scribes had written, like he is correcting their actions, he is restoring what Scripture had taught, that God was a faithful, loving, and intimate Father. It is interesting to note that Jesus always refers to God as Father in his prayers, except for once. And that once is on your outline in Matthew 27:46. When Jesus is on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This shows the separation that was felt when Jesus bore all of mankind's sins. And this should be a lesson for us. This shows us something. This shows us that as we move away from God in sin, our intimate relationship also moves away. We don't know him as our Father as we move into sin, as we live a life of sin. Just as Jesus bore all the sins of mankind, he didn't recognize him as Father. He called out to him as God. 5, God is an intimate Father only to those who believe through Jesus Christ, his Son. You can see online, you can see people that have answered questions. Who is God to you? You know, oh, he's my Father. But he is only an intimate Father to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because believers belong through belief in the Son, Jesus Christ, they can come to God as his beloved children. Spiritually, though, unbelievers have another Father that they serve. In John 8:44, in your outline, Jesus says this, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," he is also revealing who is our source. Because after all, if God is our daddy, if he's intimate with us, then he is faithful to help and to protect his children. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching the fathers of youth on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that is so important And it's not just them, it's everybody in here. It's everyone in here that's married. What you have to understand is this, is that we come under the protection of God in obedience. And there is authority and submission. And so here's God, and who is submissive to God? Jesus. And Jesus is protected by God in obedience. And who comes under the submission of Jesus? Men. And who comes under the protection of men? Their wives. Men, this is a lesson for you. You are to protect your wives. Amen? And I like that was a very deep amen. You know, in life today out there, there are many women that are stepping outside of the protection of their husbands because their husbands are not protecting them. It's destroying our marriages. Men, you women, your wives should be under your umbrella of protection. Amen? Like a child, obedience is reflected in our relationship. Obedience is a reflection of our relationship. We are to follow under the protection of our God, our daddy. And to fall under his protection is to be obedient to him. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now we move on. The verse goes on. "Hallowed be your name." Now God is to have priority in every part of our lives. So Jesus points out that God's name is to be made holy. Number 6, "Hallowed be your name" is the same as asking God in your prayer to make his name holy. You have recognized God as your Father, personal and intimate. And now your first request is not for you. Your request is for him to make his name holy. But also remember that prayer is personal. Therefore, we are also asking God to make his name holy in our lives. Prayer is not to be a casual routine that includes a few Father Gods here and there. Rather, our prayers should reveal the awe, respect, appreciation, honor, and adoration that we have for our Father. Amen? But we must understand God's name. God's name is not a title that he holds, but rather the character that he reveals. Character is who you are when no one's looking. You can have a title and lack in character. In Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." God has a name that describes each individual part of his essence, that makes up our one true God. Each of the many Old Testament names and titles of God show a different facet of his character and his will. They show his nature. So he is called, on your outline, he is called Elohim, which means the Creator God. Elohim means the Creator God. Now you would be referring to the Creator God Elohim if you are in your prayers, you are saying, God, Creator of the universe. That's who you're referring to. That's his essence. He is called El Elyon, the God Most High. And in describes him as the possessor of heaven and earth. It describes him as the sovereign ruler over the universe. He is not just God over earth. He is God over the universe. you would know him by his name Elroy, the God who sees and watches over you. The God who sees and watches over you. He is the God who knows where you are and knows all the circumstances in your life. Now, this is very important because sometimes we pray to God as if he has no clue what's going on in our lives. God, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand what's going on in my workplace. You don't understand what's going on in my marriage. You don't know what's happening right now in my life. We do not have a God that goes, I didn't know. I thought you were over here, and I didn't know you went over here. I am so sorry. That is not our God. And you have to come to an understanding that God knows where you are. God will let you go there in disobedience. He will let you go there in obedience. But he knows where you are. It's not a surprise. And oftentimes, if we started looking around more for what God wanted in our lives, we would look and we'd say, okay, God, I don't necessarily like this place where I'm at, but you know I'm here, so you must have me here for a reason, because you let me come here. Amen? God knows and sees and watches over you. We know that he is called El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. This is the name of God that promised the gospel, the seed to Abraham. This is the God that you are praying to when you are hurting, when you are troubled, when you are frustrated. Then you are praying to El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God that gave us as believers the promise of a Savior. Amen? We go through these hard times in our lives, but what we have to know is we have a hope, a Savior in Jesus Christ who gets us through these times. He is called Adonai, Lord, Master, Owner. This is the God that you serve willingly. This is the God that you serve willingly. He is called Jehovah, or Yahweh, the self-existent one. This is the most sacred and holy name for God. This is God's most personal name, Jehovah, or Yahweh. He is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. As a believer, stop looking at yourself to provide and trust that God would provide because he provides. He is called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. You know, the reason why we have prayer requests for friends and loved ones and family, it's because we must have heard of Jehovah Rapha. We must have heard that our God is the God who heals. So we pray to him. We pray in times of sickness. We pray through struggles and consequences. And what we have to know is God heals now and he heals forever. That's our God. He is called Jehovah Nissi, probably the most exciting name, the Lord our banner, the Lord our banner. Victory is ours through him. Christian life is warfare. It's war here on earth. But what you have to know is that the war has already been won under his banner, his standard, the cross. If you've ever seen a military parade, you'll see soldiers marching, sometimes with their military equipment on display. And they all march behind the flag of their country, but then they also march behind the flag or banner of their squadron, platoon, or regiment. You will know them by their banner. That represents who they are. But the reason why this is so exciting is because this Jehovah Nissi shows you as a believer that you march behind God. He is your banner. And in the midst of a battle, when things are tough, it's like looking out on the battlefield, and what you see is the banner of God standing. And you are personally saying, I'm in His army, and we are already victorious. Amen? Let the banner of God identify you. Then, probably the most fun to pronounce, I'm going to call on people individually to pronounce this. Jehovah Mekadesh Kim, the Lord that sanctifies you. He is the God that sets you apart and makes you holy. Calls you out of the darkness into His marvelous light through Jesus Christ. Pray to the God that sets you apart from this world. He is called Jehovah Shalom. This should be the God that we pray to daily in this world. The Lord is your peace. Because so many times in our flesh, peace is so hard to grasp. But the Lord your God is the God of peace. Peace often leaves you because you are not in the will of God. So it is a call to confess your sin and seek the God of peace through obedience. If you are in disobedience and you feel God's peace, then you are self-deceived. There is no peace from God in disobedience. I remember years now, marriage counseling. People were wedding counseling. They were getting ready to get married. And somebody had said, would you counsel them for me? Sure. So they come in and you know, sometimes people just drop a bomb on you. I'm so, okay, what can I do for you? You know, well, we want to get married. We know we need counseling. Great. I only have one thing, though. Yeah. Well, I'm still married. Okay. But I know that God has led me away from my wife to this woman. Well, sir, that's not my God. That's a God you made up. Because if you want to know the truth, God is not leading you away from your wife. God is telling you to get out of this office and out of this chair and away from this woman and get back to your wife. Amen? We do not receive peace in disobedience unless we are self-deceived. That's you. That's your flesh that's rationalized it. He is called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What that is He is the commander over heaven and earth. He reigns over the armies and all the powers of heaven and earth. You call on the power of God in the time of spiritual battles. And I want you to know, as a Christian, the battles that come up against you are spiritual battles. Because there is nothing more that Satan would want than you, as a believer, to fall and to show that witness to the people around you. He is called Jehovah Ra. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want, no matter what. He walks with you, and He talks with you, and you know his voice. You know, if you heard the story of the shepherd who, in scripture that his sheep, Jesus, his sheep know his voice. Well, that's a practical application from shepherds. So here's what happens to these sheep and to this shepherd. What happens at night is smaller shepherds, they don't have a lot of property, so there would be a communal area that shepherds could bring their sheep in, and they would all be together, and they would be protected by this man who owns this little communal area. So there's all kinds of sheep in there. And you would stay there overnight. They would be safe. And the next day, you would come to get your sheep, and which ones are yours? Well, your sheep know your voice. So the shepherd, actually, in kind of a Yiddish chant, he would walk through that corral, and he would sing and talk to the front and to the back. And when he left, his sheep would follow because they know his voice. Do you listen to the voice of God? Do you know his voice? He comes for you. He speaks to you so that you would, in obedience, follow him. Amen? He is your shepherd. He is called Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Now, even though man moved away from God and lived in sin, we see that God never moved. He's still there. Then through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as true believers, God is there with us. God has not left you. He is within you. He is called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33, we have a promise that God is going to send us Jesus. Old Testament. That God is going to send us Jesus who will be our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16 on your outline. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And then he is called Jesus Christ. This is God's greatest name. Amen? The greatest name of God is Jesus Christ. Everything that the Son of God was and did on earth displayed God's name. Everything that he was, everything that he did, you could see the essence of God. You could see him in his name. In John 17:6, it says, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Here is one of the amazing things about the religious leaders of the day. Not only today, but in the past. God's name was so honored that it could not be spoken by men. I mean, in days of past, and today, here in Jesus' day, you could not speak the true name of God. So, here's what they did. They made a word. They made a word out of the consonants of Yahweh and the vowels of Adonai, and they put them together, and they came up with the word Jehovah. Which didn't exist. It wasn't really a word. But while they took this great effort to protect and honor the written name of God, you know what they did? In disobedience, They blaspheme God with their disrespect in their lives. They got caught in religion. They were saying, God, here is what we are going to do for you. This is going to be great. We are not going to allow anybody to say your name. So we're going to make this name over here because we don't want to say your name, and we're going to honor this name, Jehovah. But with their lives, they didn't do the same thing. It was religion. They were going to honor the written word of God, but they had no intentions of honoring who God was or recognizing who he was through his name. See, Jesus hits it right on the head. He hits it right in the nose with these listeners. Asking God to make his name holy in this world and in our lives is going to be a matter of the heart. And this whole sermon has been directed at the change, the need for a changed heart. So here's a truth. Number 7. You cannot revere a God whose character or essence you do not know or care about. You cannot revere, you cannot hold up a God whose character and essence you do not even know or care about. That is a big warning to young and old who say, you know what, I don't really get into the Word of God that much. I don't really care about all that stuff. You know, I just want to be obedient. I don't really know who God is. How do you revere a God who you don't even know? And you don't really have a whole lot of care to know. That's the same as taking the name of God in vain. Because his name's there for you to know and understand. It's saying, I don't want to know who you are. I'm fine worshiping you my way. But doesn't the prayer say, hallowed be your name? When you're praying this, aren't you being told, make your name holy in my life? And the only way that you're going to make his name holy in your life is that his name can be seen in you. That you call on him because you know who he is. Church, here is the name of God in one man's name. He is Jesus Christ. And we are to take that to the community and say, here is the name of God in one man. He is Jesus Christ. Family, here is the name of God in one name, and he is Jesus Christ. Friends and co-workers, here is the name of God in one man. He is Jesus Christ. But before you can share that knowledge with anyone, you are going to have to look in the mirror. You are going to have to start with your own heart. And you are going to have to look and see. And you are going to have to admit, I see the name of God in one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a matter of the heart. But remember this. When you say amen, it means let it be so. So if you said amen, let it be so. That you would see God fully in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And if you did not say amen, then may you continue to hear the truth of his word, and may he draw you near to him so that it would be so. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You will only do God's will if you are willing to follow God through Jesus Christ, and if you know His character, then you know what He calls you to obey. If you know who He is, then who is God? It's all right there in His name. If you want to know who God is, it's there in His name. And when you know Him, and you know who He is, then you will pray, verse 10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your greatest desire will be for Christ to come and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom and His plan should be the desire of our hearts and our prayers. That's true kingdom work. If you are in obedience, then your prayers should be, Christ, come now. But if you are out of God's will, then it is going to be difficult for you to pray for Christ to come now, because you would never want Him to come while you are locked in the midst of sin, unless you're self-deceived. Then you will say, Lord, Lord, because you think you know who He is. And He will say, go away from me, I never knew you. The goal of prayer is that your prayer matches and comes in line with His name, with His kingdom, with His will. The prayer is, God, bring your heaven to earth. Bring your leadership to earth. All that serve you in obedience in heaven, may we serve you in obedience on earth. Amen. We'll continue this prayer next week. But until then, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the guide. Thank you, Father, that it's not just so simple of reciting words that we can say quickly and repetitiously. Thank you, Father, that as a true believer, that you would challenge us to know you. That in our prayer, when, Father, we know you as Daddy, when we know you intimately, that you also say that we should have a desire to make your name holy in our lives. And we can only do that if we know who you are. So, Father, will you continue to reveal who you are to us, and that we might take that to our community, to our family, to our friends, and that we would trust in the truth of your name. And Father, we do pray that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would come now and find us ready and obedient, ready to do His kingdom work for eternity. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your ear being blessed by our prayers. May the words that come from us just do that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.